even as we express in the hymns that we have been singing, that we long to live fully for Jesus as He has died for us, and as we consecrate our lives to live fully for Him, we need to understand how we should approach the various issues of life. And the first message on this subject, I have sought to consider together with you our approach to life as children of God's eternal kingdom. That is, to live a life with an eternal perspective. This is a theme that we are familiar with, but at the same time it is helpful to look at the whole picture of life, of all the various issues, to look at it from this perspective and to see what are some of the major implications and major principles that we should bear in mind. Because very often there are many truths that we are aware of, we've come to know, but when we are faced with the realities of life, we do not seem to understand how to apply it, or don't seem to be aware of it. But when we are told, we quickly recognize that so obviously it is so, and I should align myself in this direction to live in this way. And often we find that in the lives of many of us, there can at times be great struggles that we go through, at times feeling very depressed and finding life very difficult to cope with. But as we talk with someone who is able to help us, suddenly the person is able to communicate to us a truth that may not be totally new to us, in the sense we are completely unfamiliar, but helping us to apply the truth, to see our life situation, how to look at the situation that we are in. And suddenly the light just dawned, and we are liberated from the deep sense of oppression and the heavy weight upon us, and we enter into a deep sense of joy and the sense of freedom in the Lord, and we live. We are lifted up and begin able to live with conviction, with sense of direction, rejoicing in the Lord. In the first message, we have looked at Philippians chapter 3. I thought it's helpful to just refer to this passage again. In Philippians chapter 3, to remind ourselves, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. We are already citizens of heaven, and we should always remember this. And we should live our lives in accordance with people who are eagerly waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already our Savior, but we're waiting for Him. This is the sense of expectation, looking to the Lord for the second coming and unto the new age, when we'll be in heaven. As our brother is trying to share with us just now, living with this very conscious sense of hope and looking forward to the inheritance that awaits us. That we should be people who live always with this consciousness that we are citizens of heaven, and not as if our life is anchored to this earth. Not like those mentioned to us in verses 18 and 17, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. But we also considered how we cannot ignore the things of this world, including our earthly responsibilities, and many things that are temporary also has use and are meaningful if we learn how to apply them properly. But the point here is that we should not set our minds on earthly things in the sense of being preoccupied with them and looking to them, seeking to enjoy them, focusing our eyes on them as if this world is all that there is to it, forgetting that our primary focus should be on the things above. But today we will go on to see afterwards what are some of the aspects of earthly things that can be enjoyed, that are meaningful, but what should be our approach to these things. And in relation to this, I thought it is helpful for us also just to refer to the words of the Lord Jesus. It's a reminder to us for need to be wise. Jesus mentions in the parable about the unjust steward, or the unrighteous steward, in Luke chapter 16. Let's look at Luke chapter 16, verse 8. The second part, Jesus was talking about, was sharing this parable to the disciples, and he told them that the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind, or you see in the margin, in their own generation, than the sons of light. Here Jesus is trying to communicate to us that we need to be wise, and often as Christians, the way we live our lives, basing on the truths that we have come to understand, that we profess to believe in, that we become convicted about, yet the way we live our lives are far from consistent with the truths revealed to us, with what we've come to understand and believe in. But the people of this world, they are often much smarter, wiser, and more shrewd, living in accordance with the basis that they have, in terms of what they understand, and what they long for, what they seek after. But Jesus is concerned that as children of God's eternal kingdom, as we live for Him, as we have expressed to the Lord that we love Him, we want to live fully for Him, how do we live our lives? This unrighteous steward, when he was aware that he was going to be sacked, he went to alter the accounts of his master, the debts the various ones owed the master. He went to alter them so that they need not pay so much. And the reason he gives, you can see in verse 4, I know what I shall do, so that when I'm removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes. He was calculating. This was to his advantage. But Jesus is not asking us to be like this steward in the sense of being calculating and selfish. But he's talking about how this person is rather shrewd, and he's living in accordance with how he sees and understands his whole direction, and he's acting rather logically and quite shrewdly. But Christians, the Lord is concerned that we should also be shrewd and wise, but within our own framework and context, in accordance with the truths that we have come to understand. And from time to time, if you bear in mind this point, you realize that the words of the Lord Jesus are so applicable so often in our lives. We often are not shrewd and wise in relation to our understanding of the issues of eternity. And often we live our lives influenced along the direction of the people of the world, their values, and how they live their lives, when in fact it is not consistent with what we've come to understand. Our brother just now also was sharing with us how at times he was rather upset as he thinks in terms of his friends, as he interacts with them, and as he sees how they seem to be so much more successful than him, and so he tends to feel rather upset about it, how about himself. But as he was later able to reflect over the issue, the point in question is also rather relevant to what we are considering. That is, the reasons why we are often upset are because of the fact that we have forgotten or lost focus or unable to consider carefully the whole perspective of life. So we are influenced by the sense of perspective, values of the people of the world. So to them, success is measured by money and position in life, accomplishments in career. And we can also begin to consider our lives as successful or not successful in terms like this, and because of that, become rather upset with what is going on with our lives. When in fact, many times we need not be upset in those terms at all, but we can rejoice. Although here I would qualify, there are also many things that we need to be, we cannot be really very glad about it, that we are in certain situations, because we cannot just ascribe whatever situation in life that we are in to the Lord and say it is the Lord who has put me here, the Lord is the Lord who has undertaken, or is because of the Lord that I am now in this present state of affairs. Because very often the state of affairs that we are in, especially certain situations, the Lord Himself may not be very pleased that we are in that situation, but it's because of our own failures, our own neglect in many instances. But the point is this, that even in that kind of situation, because of past failures, if at this point of time we are really seeking to really live for the Lord fully, seeking to work out our lives, looking to the Lord, desirous really to honor Him, even failures in the past, the Lord can still use them and help us from there on to live meaningfully for Him. And past experiences, though they may not be exactly the path that the Lord desires us to go through, He still can use them for His own purposes in our lives. That is what we often use the term overruling. That the Lord overrules certain failures and past experiences that may not be very good, and we should not have gone through them, but the Lord can overrule those instances and help us to continue to be able to live meaningfully and fully for Him. Just a brief reminder, in the first message we considered how, as we seek to live for the Lord, it's helpful to bear in mind that on the one hand, we should not be this worldly in the sense of our lives, our perspective centered on the world, centering on the things of this world. But on the other side of it, we should also be careful not to be what is we can term as otherworldly in the extreme, as if we are already in heaven and fail to fulfill our responsibilities on earth, and also to take into account many things of this earth which also can have its place in the life of a Christian and can be meaningfully utilized and approached together with God, and how it can also contribute to the building of God's kingdom. The other helpful point to bear in mind in the whole consideration of this approach of adopting an eternal perspective is to bear in mind the distinction between areas that are temporary, temporal, and areas that are eternal. Constantly bearing this in mind helps us very much. That although on the one hand we need to realize that the temporary things are not irrelevant, but nevertheless to recognize where is its place and constantly to focus on the priorities of the issues that are really eternal. We have considered on two major categories of issues of life. One is in the area of what we have, like our constitution, our body, our capabilities, our talents, and the material things that we have. The other category that we have considered is the area of what we attain, what we achieve, whether it be in studies or skills or various areas of achievements that are of a temporary nature, that we need to bear in mind they are of a temporary nature, and in contrast, attainments and achievements that are of eternal value, contribution to the kingdom of God, as well as bearing of fruit in our own spiritual development. Let us look to the Lord before we continue on to consider other areas that we may have a wholesome approach to life. Father in heaven, we praise you and we worship you as the great, the almighty God, who dwell in infinite glory and splendor and majesty. And we thank you that we are your children, and that one day we too will be able to dwell, to live in heaven in eternal glory. We thank you for this hope that we have, for the inheritance that awaits us. We pray that, Father, you help us to really live a life honoring in your sight, consistent with the fact that we are children of God, citizens of heaven. We pray that you help us also be realistic and to bear in mind the things of this world and how to be responsible as your people on earth. Be a good testimony for you in the many different contexts that you've placed us. Help us, most of all, to grow in you and to be able to live a life that will fulfill your calling for us individually and together as your people. The Father, indeed, we may contribute effectively to the building of your kingdom. Help us to understand the many things that we go through, how to understand, evaluate, how to approach the various issues of life, that we may live a life fully pleasing in your sight. We commit this time to you and we pray that you help us to understand the various issues by your Spirit. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. basic intention that I have in this message is actually to present a framework of some major areas in life so that we are constantly reminded that whatever the issues may be, we need constantly to bear in mind these same principles of approach. To view it from the perspective of eternity, to bear in mind what are the issues that are eternal and what are the areas that are temporary, and how we should evaluate and understand the different issues and areas of life. So the next major area that I'd like to cover together with you is the area of experiences. The many experiences of life that we go through, how should we approach them, how should we evaluate, understand, and what kind of attitude should we adopt as we go through the various experiences of life. And the experiences, one way of categorizing it would be experiences that are pleasant, and the other category, experiences that are not pleasant. How should we approach them? Well, pleasant experiences, ease, enjoyment, physical comfort, it is helpful to bear in mind that these areas are temporary. The experiences that we go through on earth are temporary. Whether we feel pleasant or not, we are at ease or not, whether we enjoy something or not, is a passing thing of a moment. Whether we experience comfort or not, the other area would be hardships and pain that we go through. Physical pain, emotional difficulties, mental struggles. All these are also of a temporary nature, and it's always important to bear in mind this. But they can also have implications for eternity. But the point I want to stress, to put across, is as we go through various experiences in life, it's helpful for us not to be too preoccupied with the temporary aspects. For example, as we evaluate whether we should go through a certain situation, or when we are going through a particular situation and we find it's rather difficult and painful, do we straight away shrink back because it's painful? Well, it's important to evaluate that the pain that we go through is a temporary thing, but it can become of great significance and of eternal significance if it cripples us spiritually. But if it does not, but instead, as we go through the struggles, the difficulties, in fact, it benefits us spiritually, then we should not just shrink back because of it. What I'm talking about now is the whole sense of the spirit of it as we go through it. Do we understand, and how do we approach it? Do we become so taken up with what is pleasant and what is easy, what is comfortable? Is that what we are most concerned about? In contrast with that, very concerned to avoid what is difficult, what is painful, and tending in the direction of murmuring and feeling, how come I have to go through such struggles and such difficulties, or humiliation, or tiredness, or mental struggles? In this context, it's helpful again to remind ourselves of what we saw in the first message when we look at the beginning, when Paul reminds us about the momentary light affliction. The various of the pains that we go through can be are just momentary, even if it takes place for a number of hours, or even a few weeks, or even if it takes place over a period of months. If, in fact, it produces something in us that is of eternal value, then we should rejoice and be very appreciative. It's worth it. Because we look at it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." If the afflictions that we go through does produce in us something of eternal value, for example, character transformation, or it helps others spiritually, or the eternal state, then Paul is trying to tell us, as far as we're looking at it, we should rejoice, knowing that it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In fact, the two cannot even be compared. The hardship, the struggle, the difficulties, in contrast to what is accomplished, they cannot be compared, because one is temporary, the other is eternal. But this is so only if we learn how to look, in verse 18, look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. As I mentioned in the first message, not so much question of seen and unseen in itself, but the stress here on what is eternal and what is temporary. If we continue to bear in mind the perspective of eternity, then we will learn how to evaluate and not become unnecessarily discouraged just because we go through difficult times. Yes, it may be a difficult time, but the question is, what kind of effect is it producing on us? Distinguish between the temporary aspects and the eternal aspects. And so long as the eternal aspects are meaningful and we are progressing, it's positive, it's a development, then we should rejoice in it. On the other side of it, not to choose the easy way, if in fact that is a path that will lead us further away from God, or that is the path that the Lord doesn't really want of us, and as a result of it, although it looks attractive, pleasant, easy, it's comfortable, but as a result of it, we lose many of the things that God wants us to learn. You know, our brother just now was sharing with us about the struggles to get up early. But it can be a struggle, it can be difficult. It's always easier to say, fall back and sleep some more. Some of us have been talking about, just immediately, or in fact just during the camp itself, about whether we love the Lord more or we love the bed more or something like that. Well, in that situation, early in the morning, trying to get up, all of us have our struggles. It's always far easier to just lie back and sleep. But it's helpful to consider, although it's much easier, it's comfortable to just lie off and sleep, but what about the consideration of what the Lord desires? I'm not saying that we should always make our life the most uncomfortable. Now, that may sound a bit strange to you, but actually it's not strange in Christian circles. We've looked at this during the church camp. Also about those who practice asceticism. It's quite a popular thing. It's not that rare a thing for people to believe that through ill-treating your body and depriving yourself, in itself is a good thing and will help you under the spiritual health and maturity. Here we are not talking about deliberate deprivations in its own self as an end in itself, purposely making our lives difficult. But where it is meaningful, there's a purpose behind it, we should be prepared to do so. He's talking about evaluation, the approach of it. Although here I would also say that we need to beware also, that on the one hand, it is legitimate and proper for us to take into consideration issues like comfort. But it's helpful just to bear in mind this point, that living a life that is too comfortable can be rather dangerous for us in our spiritual health. If everything we have in abundance and everything in our life is comfortable, it can hinder us in our development. We can become rather soft, and it can affect us in our self-discipline, in our discipline, in desiring to live for the Lord. And when the time comes when we really need to live for the Lord and it's difficult, we can find ourselves in a position where we are unable to cope with it, because our bodies and our whole approach to life has become rather soft. We are unable to cope with the situation. Now, in relation to this, I would like to go on to a few illustrations. One would be in the area of sight, our sight. For example, in the area of beautiful objects. Well, you can consider many, many different areas of life, whether it be in relation to our home or in relation to clothes, in relation to the many things of life, objects that are beautiful. Well, all of us generally, and I see it as proper that we like beautiful things. I think we purposely choose what is ugly is a bit strange. And there's nothing wrong in enjoying what is beautiful. In fact, at times I'm a bit concerned that some people do not seem to pay much attention to beauty and don't seem to be able to appreciate beauty. The beauty is something that can be legitimately enjoyed and is proper. But bear in mind that beautiful objects, beautiful things, are temporary. Your home may be very beautiful, but it's temporary. You will perish one day. Your clothes may be beautiful, but it will also perish. So the thing is, because these things are temporary, although they have a place, we must remember that they being temporary, we must be careful not to become preoccupied with them, or the other is unnecessary expense, for example, in the area of stewardship. So there's nothing wrong with beauty in itself, but because there's so many other things that are important, for example, how we can use the money in other ways, we need to be careful how we do these things. And for one thing, we know there is so much of beauty that is really free of charge. You don't have to spend money. The beauty that is really beautiful, that can never be replaced by anything that man can make. That is the beauty that God has given to us in creation, in nature. This is something that occurs to me again and again from time to time in life, and I'm sure many of you have experienced this. That from time to time, suddenly you are confronted with situations of great beauty in nature. This sense comes to you that the things that men create, whether it be houses or whatever, they may spend a lot of money with great attention paid to it, but somehow it cannot compare with the natural beauty in creation. There's just something in nature that man cannot capture by the things he does with his hand. In fact, you can put it this way. The things in nature are generally beautiful, except for certain areas that are also ugly, because we also know that creation is not what it was in the Garden of Eden at the beginning, because man has fallen, and there are various ugly features also that do emerge in creation. Many things are also uncomfortable. But generally, when we try to meddle with creation, we put a lot of attention to it, put money into it, but very often you find that when man does something to it, it doesn't become better, but becomes worse. Is it not so? Well, think about it. First thing you find it is so that in nature, generally, you try to do something about it, it becomes not so beautiful. And a lot of money may be spent, but it's not really that. It doesn't really help. So in this regard, it is, on the one hand, proper and legitimate for us to learn, to be able to appreciate what is beautiful, but be wise and to remember that these things are temporary. But if, let's say, with the same amount of expense in the home, I would see nothing at all improper, but in fact a meaningful thing. For a person with the same amount of money in the house, one, A, with the same amount of money, but he says my heart is centered on eternity and his house is all in one big mess. But B, with the same amount of money, or even less, is able to make it quite pleasant, comfortable, and even pretty. There's nothing, not only nothing wrong with it, but a meaningful thing. That you can be in it and be comfortable. And others can come in and also feel comfortable. Again, I said, not unnecessary expense, but also without too much of time taken also. Of course, if you have the time, you do a little bit of these things, it makes you more comfortable, you're more effective. Because a house is very untidy, a room that's very untidy, you find when you're doing a quiet time, it can very well affect you. If everything is in a mess, it can affect you. You find that your mind also becomes congested, affected by the congestion in the room. I don't think I'm the only one who suffers from this. If my room is untidy. So there is a place for these things, but the main thing is, bear in mind, the temporary and the eternal. And our focus must always constantly be, how can we live our lives such that it can count most from the point of view of eternity? Well, another subject that I'll touch on may be a bit sensitive, but I see it's helpful just to bring out some of these things for consideration. But these are areas that apply to all of us. Because another area in the area of sight is like an example that I'll give, area of sightseeing or tour. And we know that this is an increasingly popular thing, especially with fast travel and with all the promotion on tourism. We see a lot of people traveling all over the world. But one of the main things that people go all over the world is for sightseeing. Now here, as I said, it's a sensitive thing and we need to be careful not to be overcritical of other people. But the main point I want to put across now is for you, yourself, each one of us, to bear in mind and to evaluate for ourselves, rather than looking at someone else and being very critical about someone else, because there may be various other factors that you may not be aware in the other person's life and why the other person does a certain thing. Now remember here, I'm talking about sightseeing, not just the fact that you have crossed the boundary. You may have crossed the boundary, just like our brother will be crossing boundary later part of this evening, visiting his homeland. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. So you may cross boundary for legitimate reasons and meaningful and proper to do so. But here I'm talking about sightseeing, not just spending money, but to enjoy, to see certain things. Again, I said enjoyment and seeing of things that are beautiful, and sometimes trying to learn some of the things that you can see, you can learn some things from them. There's nothing improper in itself, but remember that these things are of a temporary nature. Of course, things that you can learn can be helpful in life, but more actually I'm talking about not so much about the learning aspects, but people who just want to enjoy the thing, the sightseeing, just seeing things, and they enjoy the thrill of seeing new things. We need to carefully consider whether the expenses, for example, is it worth it or not. But one main point that I find rather helpful to bear in mind is this. Have we properly considered that on the one hand, that beauty and the seeing of things that are pretty is proper, but as we live on this earth, do we forget this point? And here I see as a rather helpful principle that applies to different areas, and that is this, that we should constantly remind ourselves that as we are citizens of heaven, there's unsurpassing riches and beauty yet to come. But our primary purpose on earth is not to enjoy the things of this earth. I see that as rather helpful to bear in mind. Our primary focus on earth is not to enjoy the things of the earth. But we have a task to fulfill. We have a mission to accomplish. But that does not mean that along the way we cannot enjoy the things that God provides, whether it be in the form of nature or any other form. But properly, legitimately, along the way, incidental part of it, we can enjoy it and fully enjoy it together with God. But we should not be, as one aspect of our heart's desire is seeking from time to time to see what can I get out of this earth? How can I enjoy myself on earth? This is a danger that we should guard ourselves against. Because our primary focus should not be trying to enjoy the world as such. That should not be the primary thrust. But the primary thrust is the task to accomplish and to grow in the Lord and to prepare ourselves for our time in eternity. But along the way, it's proper to enjoy. And God does provide many things for us along the way to enjoy. But it should never become a preoccupation or become a distraction to us and hinder us. So the question of enjoyment along the way, I see is a rather meaningful thing. And in fact, at times I see that we can feel rather sorry for some people who are not able to enjoy the things of life. Well, the next thing I'm going to talk about is in the area of food. Although here is also a danger, but there are many people who don't seem to enjoy things, whether it be food or beautiful things. There are many things they just don't seem to enjoy, and that is actually not a quality. It's not something to be, not something admirable. They're not able to enjoy things along the way. In fact, it is a good thing to be able to learn to enjoy and find satisfaction in many, many simple things of life. You see, there are many of you who don't seem to really enjoy them. Partly perhaps because they are so preoccupied with so much anxiety and worries and thinking about the career and all the fightings that's going on in the office and all that and all the schemings. Perhaps it's maybe because of all those things that the many simple things of life they just find they can't enjoy. So it's a proper thing and meaningful. And in fact, you'll find that if our lives are right and our perspective is correct and our heart is really centered on God, we know how to go through life together with God. We'll find that there are many, many simple things of life that we'll enjoy far more than the people of the world as we enjoy them together with God. So there's nothing wrong with enjoying them. It's proper. But there are things along the way. We do not become carried away by them, preoccupied with them, unnecessary distraction, time, expenses, and all that. But along the way, as part of the service to God, we can enjoy the things that the Lord provides for us. But be clear, is the things that the Lord provides for us is pleasing in His sight, is touch of the path that He leads. Not that we on ourselves harbor this within us, a desire, a longing to see what we can get out of this earth. Some people sometimes live as if they're going to leave this earth and then I'm going to leave such a one, all these wonderful things behind which I have failed to enjoy. What a pity. You know, I should try to enjoy what I can because soon I'm going to leave this earth. Well, some of the people in this world live like that. I'm sure many of you are aware of this attitude, especially amongst the older ones. But this has crept in also amongst the younger ones, the older ones, who think that, well, I don't have very much longer to live on this earth. I better enjoy what I can, because I'm not going to stay here much longer. But increasingly amongst the young also, very young, they already start thinking like this. I have only a short life to live. I better enjoy as much as I can out of this world. But remember that as Christians, we are different, because we know that what is to come is of far surpassing beauty, riches, meaning, and quality of enjoyment. We are primarily not here to enjoy the things of this world. That should not be our primary focus. Well, briefly mention about another area of taste, food, drink. Well, in times past I've mentioned this, that people of Singapore have made a name for themselves in many areas, including this area of food. And there are many very tasty stalls in different parts of Singapore, and we find many people rushing from place to place and talking about which new place, which new stall has come up. And even if they have to drive a long way or take a bus or whatever it may be, they'll come together and they don't mind spending a lot of time traveling around hunting for the best stall. But I do not mean that after this you should feel very guilty if at any time you happen to choose to go a little further to another stall which is more tasty than the one that is nearer. But at times we may have our preferences and we do go to a stall that is tasty. There's nothing essentially wrong with enjoying tasty food. But again, the important thing to remember is these things are of a temporary nature. What we eat, what we drink, of the physical things, well, after we are taking the Lord's Supper, it's also eating and drinking, but of something that is of eternal significance, as we partake in faith. But those aspects of our physical nature, food and drink, we must be careful not to become preoccupied with them, or allow these things to be a distraction to us. Paul tells us that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, I wonder whether is it because, besides the context there in Romans 14, which also talks about the principle of food and all that, but perhaps this verse is also there because many of us are often in our lives tend to be affected and preoccupied with this area of eating and drinking. But the emphasis that God wants us to focus upon is that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. These are not the primary things, but peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We have another verse that may be pairs more directly on point in this context. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. It's again in relation to wrong teaching. The writer to Hebrews says this: do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who are thus occupied were not benefited. The emphasis here is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, the spiritual aspects, strengthened by grace, but it's primarily not by foods. Food doesn't really strengthen our heart spiritually. Although we'll see afterwards, we need to qualify that a healthy body is important and there's a proper place for food and drink for our health. But here when we talk about the heart, it's not just the physical aspect of the heart beating properly. We're talking about our spiritual side of it, the spiritual aspect. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who are fast occupied were not benefited. We become really preoccupied with food, we are not really profited from God's point of view. So we need to be careful not to be preoccupied with these things of food and drink, although they are things that we do come into contact every day. Most of us anyway will eat and drink every day, although there can be times when we do fast, but generally every day we do eat and drink. And we need to be careful not to become preoccupied. But there is also, on the other hand, a need to take some reasonable care in this area so that we have sufficient nutrition to care for our body our health. Because at times we also can swing to the other side and just preoccupied with the heavenlies, the spiritual things, and we neglect the physical things. As a result of it, we suffer in our health. We do not take sufficient care for our body, and we know as a result of it, our body can degenerate, become very unhealthy. As a result of poor health, our spiritual life can also be affected, because the body does affect the spirit, the body also does affect the mind. And when we are sick, we constantly fall ill, it can also affect us in our thinking. But of course, if we have taken reasonable care, the Lord does see fit to allow us to go through suffering this area, suffering the body and falling ill. We can trust God that even in the midst of ill health, we can have a very, very rich time with God continuously. That is possible. And there's a testimony of many who have followed God and have found, not just from time to time, there are those who suffer this area of ill health for long periods of time, and yet in the midst of ill health, able to enjoy the deep sense of God's presence and a fellowship with God, the care of God, the comfort of God. Again here, it is not wrong to enjoy food. It's a good thing if you are able to enjoy the food that we eat. And it's a sad thing if for a person, every meal, to find himself no appetite. Just can't eat and don't enjoy the food. Some people find it, eating food, just an obligation to the body. They just have to eat. So they'll force themselves and they eat it. Well, that is not something to admire. I personally feel sorry, I mean, for a person to be in that kind of state. So it is nothing wrong at all to enjoy the food that we do eat. But again, the food along the way, but not too preoccupied with it and unwise in the area of stewardship. Now again, does not mean that we, again, in this area, be careful not to become very critical about others, but more just for ourselves to reflect and think through. It does not mean that also even for ourselves that there cannot be some occasions where there's a little celebration and we pamper ourselves a little bit. Nothing essentially wrong at times for some occasions, some celebration, but generally we should be a bit careful about this area about pampering our body. Although on the other hand, not practicing extreme asceticism in these areas. The main point again is the perspective from eternity, an eternal perspective. Reasonable care for our body, not to become too preoccupied with these passing things. They have a temporary nature, but know that they have their place. How we balance healthy in these areas. In the same way, in relation to what we hear, what we read, well, we can choose what we hear. What are the kinds of meetings we want to go to? What are the kinds of things we want to hear, whether it be from the radio or from various other sources? We can choose also what we read. Here again, it's helpful to bear in mind that our primary considerations in the areas of what we hear and what we read should not be a question of whether it's very enjoyable or not, or it's very relaxing, it's very comfortable, pleasant. That should not be the sole criteria. We should constantly not just take up a lot of our time in these things merely because it's enjoyable, it's comfortable, we feel at ease in it. But we should constantly bear in mind what is really helpful from the point of view of eternity. What is really helpful? What we hear, does it really profit us, nurture us? What we read, does it really help us to draw us closer to God? Now that does not mean that we must always only read the Bible or directly spiritual books. There is also a place where we can, from time to time, read about things that keep us reasonably informed about the things that are going on. They have a place, but they are also helpful as part of a wholesome Christian life, of a Christian living on earth. But the main point is, we do not just read because we find it very interesting, very enjoyable. That should not be the sole criteria. There is also a place for relaxation. It's like when you hear music. There's a place for it. But again, we cannot just because we like it very much. It's very nice to hear. And we just allow it to preoccupy us and spend many, many hours over these things at the expense of many other things that we know are important and part of what God desires of our lives, to build up ourselves as well as to interact, to relate with others in our lives, contributing to the lives of others. So we need to be careful that these things do not become a distraction to us, or worse, they have an ill effect upon us. Not just that they distract us from our time to spend on more useful things, but if we are not careful, the things that we read and hear, if the material is not good, can have a directly negative effect upon our spirit, our receptivity to God, and become a hindrance in our relationship with God and with the people of God. Same way as we live through our lives, there are various aspects of feeling that comes to us, sort of experience. Whether it be through the things that we go through along the line of what we have covered just now, about what we have talked about, about sight and taste, or what we hear and read. But it can also come in the form of many other experiences of life, like how do we take it when we hear men's approval or men's applause, or on the other side of it, men's criticism. And this is an area that can have a very profound effect upon our lives at one point of time or another. And we need to be careful to view it correctly, to respond correctly. Do we feel very, very elated, and do we long so much to hear praises from men? And when we're so happy. On the other side of it, when people criticize us, we feel so downcast, and we just seem to lose taste of all things, including even the reading of the Word of God. We just feel so affected by it. We need to be careful, on the one hand, not to be overjoyed, nor crushed in these areas, but we need to be objective about it. Whether men praise us, men criticize us, these are passing things. But the important part of it is to understand, when they do praise us, is it something that is proper in the circumstances? Is it a reflection that we've been faithful to God? If it is, we rejoice. We can properly rejoice in it and give praise to God. And if they criticize us, we can properly look at it. If it's legitimate, the areas in our lives that are not proper, we have not lived properly, we need to make some adjustments, some corrections, we do so, looking to the Lord for grace. But if what they criticize us has no foundation, it's not true, and they can even shout or humiliate us publicly, well, no, realize that these things are passing things of this earth. Some of these experiences that we go through on earth are to know that ultimately God knows the truth about the situation. That if what they say is not true, we need not feel crushed about it. But the rest in the fact that God knows the real situation. But here, of course, we have to be careful. On the one hand, there are some of us who are very, very sensitive. So we can be easily crushed by criticisms that are not valid and yet negatively affected and rejected. On the other side of it, there are those of us who are very, very... I can't find a good adjective. Very hard for anything to penetrate us. And we always think we are doing the right thing. We are always alright. So no matter what people may say or think, we always think it is not valid. It's due to their lack of understanding of the situation. It's due to their ignorance. Something lacking in them. Now that can be a very sad thing. Because if you're not sufficiently open, and things are very hard to get through to us, we miss a lot. Because through life, whether it be from Christians or non-Christians, if what they say are valid, we need to pay attention to it and do something about it. And that is one of the important aspects of life, because it contributes to growth. What life is all about. We need to grow. So we need to be careful, not just to be affected by the mere fact of praise or criticism in itself, but to see how we can meaningfully respond to them and benefit from them and go through in that context together with God. Face to truth. What is the truth about the situation? Face it together with God, and learn and grow through it. So in these areas of experiences, it's helpful the various things that we go through, it's helpful constantly to evaluate from this point of view. To what degree do these experiences that I go through, whether it be taste or sight or what I hear, what I read, whatever it may be that I go through, to what degree do these things enhance my spiritual development? To what degree do these things help to transform my life? To what degree do these things help me to be more discerning, more understanding, more knowledgeable? That's really helpful in God's eternal kingdom. To what degree do my going through these experiences really help me to be able to make a stronger impact in the spiritual realm, to contribute to God's kingdom? To what degree do these experiences draw me closer to God, to a deeper fellowship with God, and to a deeper fellowship with His people? Now, these things are obvious, but my point is, it's important that as we go through life, we do evaluate. We don't just go through. We don't just get pulled, because when we tend to just go through life, we'll often be influenced by the pervading attitudes of the people of the world, as well as of the flesh. And we just go through life, we can always to adopt the easy path, what is comfortable, what is pleasant, and to reject what is uncomfortable, and to feel downcast when unpleasant things are said about us, or unpleasant situations, painful situations that we go through. So it's important constantly to evaluate, to remind ourselves, to look, to evaluate carefully. And in this regard, I'd like to give one example in our evaluation for a major area that constantly happens to us as we seek to live for the Lord, and that is the area of spiritual attacks. It's part of our experience in life. But it's helpful for us to evaluate. For example, as we go through spiritual attacks, do we just feel, how come I'm attacking this? How come I always attack? It's so painful, it's so uncomfortable. And we just feel very difficult, and at times we feel depressed. And we feel very unhappy. Why? Why is it these things keep happening? Well, it's very helpful again to bear in mind what we've discussed and apply the principles in this area. Consider the temporary aspects. Consider the eternal aspects. Well, what are the temporary aspects? Temporary aspects would be, well, as we go through spiritual attacks, there'll be the pain, the inconveniences, the many things the evil one will try to make life difficult for us, including our body, our mind, and various other aspects. And stir up people against us, many things become difficult. But remember, to distinguish in those areas that are temporary and those areas that are of eternal implications. For example, of the eternal implications would be spiritual attacks that cripple us. These are the areas we should be very careful about. Or spiritual attacks that draw us away from God, that destroy our faith in God, that make us fearful to live for God. But if the attacks draw us closer to God, develop us spiritually, then we can find it's a meaningful thing. But here you'll find that basically in many of these areas, a lot has to do with our approach, whether our approach is healthy, and whether we learn how to look to God, and the attitude behind it. So often the spiritual attacks that come upon us, if our attitude is good, we can learn much during such situations. Of course, that does not mean that we are careless. Here again, as I mentioned, some spiritual attacks can cripple us, and we need to be careful that we don't enter into situations that God does not intend us to go through. We are not ready for those things. We violate some of the spiritual principles, and as a result, enter into deep trouble. For example, to be involved, either carelessly becoming entangled somehow with the occult, or to become entangled with someone who is deeply involved in such things, and we are not ready for it. As a result of it, we undergo severe struggles. Or trying partly our zeal to serve God. In trying to serve God, we enter into situations where people may be involved in these things, and we try very hard to be involved in their lives, but we are not ready for it. Or even in the area of just witnessing, sharing, but too intensely involving these things when spiritually you're not ready for it. In spiritually praying for people in a very intense way, beyond what we can cope with, we can also get into serious spiritual difficulties. Here again, we need to be wholesome and not just swing from one extreme to the other. And our fear, we tend to live a rather passive, rather superficial kind of life. This we have to be very careful. We should always be wholehearted to pursue earnestly, but especially in initial stages, our emphasis should be more on development. Pursue the areas that will strengthen us, help us to grow. And then later on, as the Lord leads and gives us opportunities, we serve. But in areas of prayer, all of us, even a young Christian, can pray not only praising God and worshiping God, but also pray for others, but with regulation. Not to become too intense beyond what we can cope with. But the point I want to make here also is this, that as we go through spiritual attacks, sometimes the pain and the inconvenience, the struggles that come through, we need to be careful. Not to just maybe go through it, you know, just say, how come like this, you know, and go through the wrong attitude. But to realize that various aspects of spiritual attacks that come upon us can have its meaningful place, and to know that God can, from time to time, allow us to go through various forms of spiritual attacks that can be rather meaningful for our own building up, our own experience, to help us to enter more richly into understanding of the spiritual realm and how to depend upon God, how to labor together with God, and how to fight the good fight. If our approach is wholesome and healthy, we know to regulate ourselves and we are open to others and to get properly integrated into the life of the body with others supporting us, then as we walk with the Lord, once the approach is healthy, we can be sure that God our Father, who is sovereign, He can regulate and He will regulate. That we go through things not beyond what we are capable of, but which are meaningful for us. So as we are aware, there's nothing that can happen without God's permission. So unless we step outside of what God desires of us, our approach is unhealthy, we can rejoice in whatever situation we may be in. So here I just want to summarize in terms of this particular point about the healthy approach. I see it rather helpful for us constantly to bear in mind this principle. That if our whole attitude is healthy, our approach is wholesome, then there's nothing, whether it be spiritual attacks or any other thing, there's nothing that can come our way which must necessarily have a negative impact upon our lives. I repeat, that if our approach is healthy and wholesome, and our walk with God, then there's nothing that can come our way which must or necessarily have a negative impact upon us, whether it be spiritual attacks or any other thing. It may be difficult, it may be painful, it may be unexpected, it may at times even things that we think we can't cope with. But if our attitude is good, our approach is wholesome, God is sovereign. In this way, we can then properly claim the assurance and the truth in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. As we love Him, as we walk according to His purpose, all things work together for good, all. There's nothing that comes our way that must cripple us, that must have a negative effect on us. We need not be discouraged by anything that comes our way. See, at times we become discouraged because our perspective is not correct. We begin to think in terms of pleasant, ease, and pain and discomfort. But this is not the way we should evaluate. These things are temporary. We need to evaluate on the basis of eternal issues and eternal perspective. I now want to go to another area, which I see also as a sensitive area, and easily for us not to be wholesome in our approach, and can easily also become unbalanced in how we look at it. And I do hope that you take care, that you do not misunderstand me as I talk about this area, because it's an area that can also be easily misunderstood. Here I'm talking about the area of ties and relationship. We are aware that relationship is something central to God, something important in God's sight. But yet, even these areas, it's still helpful for us to consider the aspects of eternal and the aspects that are temporary. So there are various relationships on earth which are meaningful and at times even very precious, but some aspects of it are still temporary. So in this area, how far is temporary? It includes all kinds of relationships, from employer-employee kind of relationships to more important relationships like kinship, relatives, families, children. Now, all these are important relationships. And I would also want to stress after some aspects of responsibilities that we have. And even more so as Christians, that God expects us to be very responsible in these areas. But yet at the same time, to bear in mind that these relationships, these ties, are temporary. And one of the most beautiful and intimate relationships, if not the most tie on earth, according to God's intention, most intimate and beautiful relationship, is the relationship between the husband and wife, which Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 likens to the relationship between Christ and the church. On the one hand, it's important for us to understand the different relationships and different aspects of meaning in it. But in the case of the husband-wife relationship, it's a very precious and beautiful relationship, or in any case, intended by God, be very precious and very meaningful and deep, beautiful. But even in this area, it is also a temporary relationship in the sense that it will end on earth. The husband and wife relationship, the father-children relationship, relatives and all that, when we are in heaven, these ties will no longer exist in the way it exists on earth. But that does not mean that relationships that we have with these various ones, whether it be our parents or brothers and sisters, or within our wives or husbands and our children, there will be no longer relationship with them in heaven. You see, afterwards, the eternal aspect has to do with the fellowship. It's the fellowship aspects that will continue in eternity. But the tie in itself will not continue, as Jesus, in answer to the Sadducees, in his answer to the Sadducees, Jesus mentions to us that in heaven there will not be marriage, but in that aspect we will be like the angels. There will be no marriage in heaven. However, I see it is important in these areas to realize that God does require us to be responsible. And for example, in the area of family relationships, God does expect of us as Christians to provide for the family. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So God does expect us to be responsible to those in our family. And I would say that here, it would be a scriptural position and attitude for us generally to start off first with a special love and concern for the people in our family, because they are the people whom God has placed us in this kind of relationship, these ties, and it's proper for us to have special love and concern for them. But it's important to note that although we should take special care towards them, all this must still be within the biblical perspective and biblical framework, biblical principles, and together with the recognition that these ties are only on earth and they cease in eternity. So in this sense, we should be responsible towards them, as well as the responsibility in these instances. I stress the word responsibilities because this, to me, I see as a major aspect, but together responsibilities is also an aspect of love. Of course, the love is not always the same nature. The love between the husband and wife is not the same as the love for parents or love for children. You know, it's difficult to define what is the difference, but we know that there's a difference. Maybe if you do not agree, you can talk to me privately. But I think generally we do recognize that there's a difference between the different kinds of love, but it's all love. But love, as we have seen in times past, when God talks about love, biblical sense of love, there's a content behind it which builds up. It has a biblical framework within it. And love is not merely just a question of making the other person happy. Although generally, it should be in that direction. We try to make the other person happy, generally. But within the biblical framework, the primary thing is that it is not satisfied by just making the person happy, because at times, that may not be an expression of true love. we know that the father or the mother may take the cane and cane the child. Doesn't make the child happy, the child cries, but that at times is an expression of love for the child, and at times rather necessary. Here, when we consider expression of love and responsibility towards these various ones, it's important constantly to bear in mind that the principle of obedience to God above pleasing man applies also in these areas. It sounds obvious, but at times, in certain situations, we tend to forget this principle. That our love towards them must be consistent with God's character. As part of our expression of love for them, we must not compromise in our understanding of God's character and what He expects of us, because God's character is meant also to be reflected in our character, our attitude, our approach. This verse in Matthew 10:31, I think we are all familiar with, that he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Here is helpful, as I mentioned just now, that there's nothing in itself wrong to make a loved one happy, but we have to be careful that even the whole concept of making the person happy can be a temporary thing. The person can be happy for a moment, but we need to bear in mind what are the eternal aspects, eternal consequences, what are from the perspective of ultimate truth. Does it really help in the situation to make the person happy? Do we, at the expense of trying to make the person happy or trying to preserve a certain relationship, compromise in our loyalty to God, our faithfulness to His word, our faithfulness to His calling? These are things that we need to carefully consider. However, I know that this is an area which we can easily misapply. So I would caution that here it requires very much wisdom and prayerful spirit and approach. Because otherwise, if you are not careful, you can also, on many occasions, be a reflection of carelessness, selfishness, our own ends. For example, we are not willing to be responsible towards our family people, and we just say, the Lord calls me, and they are not happy because I belong to God, so I have nothing more to do with them, or I can't help them. Now we can easily take an easy way out in this kind of way and shirk our responsibilities towards those whom we are responsible to. We can easily do that kind of thing. So we need to be very cautious and careful. And many of these relationships are very precious and important while on earth, and we need to be careful that we do not take steps that unnecessarily jeopardize or destroy such relationships and hinder us from loving them, caring for them, and having a healthy relationship with them. But the point is still there, that we cannot just please them because that is something they expect of us. They want us to do it, and it will make them happy, and we just do it. That cannot be the sole criteria. On the other hand, we need to be very careful that we do not unnecessarily destroy or make difficult such relationships, and as a result of it, unable to fulfill our responsibilities towards those whom the Lord expects of us to shoulder some responsibilities. And even more importantly, also beyond the responsibilities, the opportunities to relate with them, to love them, and to be a testimony to them, a witness to them, either to draw them into the kingdom of God or to enhance their spiritual development if they are already Christians. And so in this regard of ties and relationship, it's helpful to remember that the eternal aspects that will not cease would be the fellowship aspects. The fellowship with God, fellowship with the brethren. These are the aspects that will endure through eternity. And in relationships of all kinds, ties of all kinds, one primary thing that we should be very burdened about would be to long for, to pray towards, and work towards the well-being of that person, and long also for a deep fellowship with that person, besides longing that that person have a deep relationship with God, also a deep fellowship with that person, to those with whom we have earthly ties, because we know that such fellowship will endure and carry on through eternity. But here, although emphasizing this point, we need to again bear in mind that when we talk about fellowship, as a Christian, we cannot just talk about fellowship in isolation. Because true concern for and longing for real fellowship with others, especially in this area of those with whom we have some special ties on earth, cannot be something in which you just say, I long for it, and I pray towards it, but many aspects of our life, our attitude, our conduct destroys it and hinders those people. Irresponsible conduct. So we need to bear in mind that we need to fulfill our part. Okay, not because, not under dictation from the other side, or just living according to the expectations in itself as final, but properly bearing in mind the expectations, their desires, what they would appreciate, but within the framework of biblical principles. And the longing for the fellowship with them is something as part of the whole direction and approach of life, whole approach towards them. Of course, we also need not become too discouraged, or we should not, in fact, become discouraged. Your discouragement in itself is always unhealthy, but we should not become upset, unduly affected by the fact that at times, in some situations of life, although we have done our part, we have fulfilled all that we can, there can at times also be relationships and ties of this nature which becomes either very difficult or even severed in the sense of no real contact. We are either unable to communicate or in any way to really help them, sometimes for a period of time, sometimes for years. So we need not become unduly upset by these things if we have prayerfully considered and sought our best to do what we can. The various major areas that I have tried to list out are areas that I think are quite major and are helpful to list them out. But the main thing that I want to put across is not just these areas that I've listed out, but the whole approach to life, the whole perspective. How we reflect, how we consider, and the principles that we've been talking about are relevant in all situations of life. The various issues, relationships, many things that we enter into, we need to consider what should be our approach and attitude as a child of God's eternal kingdom. What bearing do these things that we go through have on eternity? And we need to work out this consistently at all times, and not only on certain occasions, on certain isolated areas. However, at times in our evaluation on various issues, we also have to be careful that although the principles we've discussed are helpful, they cannot displace looking to God in specific situations for God to guide us. Because we cannot just merely proceed on the basis of these considerations like what is of temporal, what is of eternal significance, and just go on in our own thinking. We think through and then we begin to act. All the time we have to consider together with God. But the areas that are listed out, the principles that are listed out, are helpful because God has created us such that we have a part. We have a mind, we have a spirit. We are moral beings who should and are created to assume responsibilities, to think through the issues together with God. And these various issues that have been raised and principles helps us to think through before God. And it helps us to, they help us to cooperate with God. They also help us to understand what we are going through. For example, if we understand correctly, then there will be many situations which we, if we do not understand these things properly, you result in being grieved or lamenting or being thrilled and excited, either unnecessarily or incorrectly. See, at times we are excited over the unnecessary. There's nothing to be excited about actually, but we are so thrilled and so excited about it, just like the people of the world. But from an eternal point of view, there's nothing actually very exciting about it. It's a very temporary thing that has no real significance. The fact that you are able to run very fast and win a prize, well, you enjoy the run, yes, but what great value is it in the end? The mere fact that you won a prize in a certain situation, we become so very excited over that. Or in another situation, when someone criticizes us, we become so very upset over it and grieve over it that it eats into our very bones and seriously hinder us in our walk with God. Now, a correct evaluation of some of these things would also reduce the opportunities for spiritual attacks. Because often, we find that the evil one is able to attack us quite successfully because we are unable to see the situation accurately, and we are deceived, and we become depressed unnecessarily. And because we are depressed, he's able to attack us in a very magnified form, when all of it actually is unnecessary. We should have been able to overcome it right at the start if we had been able to see it properly. And overemphasis, for example, on temporal things, on temporal issues, overemphasis on it, the evil one can also use these things to draw us away from the things that are really important, to make us preoccupied with them. And this is one of the ways that he's been doing all the time, by using the things of the world to draw us away from those things that are really important. So unless we are careful, constantly evaluate, the attacks come and we are not aware of it and we are drawn away. We can also become very discouraged by the pain, the difficulties that we go through unnecessarily, when in fact we should be rejoicing because they are rather meaningful. Our approach has been meaningful. We have not done anything that is seriously wrong. So actually, in that context, we are growing. But because we are unable to see the issues properly, we become very discouraged because we wonder why is it I go through all these struggles and all these pains. In this regard, there's a verse that just comes to my mind, 1 Corinthians 7, that has some relevance in relation to what we are talking about, our approach and attitude to some of the things that we go through. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29 and 30. In times past, we looked at these two verses before, but I see it's helpful in the context of what we are talking about to look at these two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29 and 30. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. Now the last part is rather important. For the form of this world is passing away. Many of these things that Paul talks about are passing away. Whether we weep or we rejoice, these are temporary things. The things that we buy and possess, they are temporary. And even the case of husband and wife relationships, the ties also, the form of it, in terms of the ties, can also pass away. But here, of course, we need to be careful in terms of the emphasis here, the angle of looking at it. Paul is not saying that we should be careless in our relationship towards our wives. We do not care for them, love them, or the things that we, the form of the world is passing away, so how we use money doesn't matter. Because what he says in verse 32, I want you to be free from concern, not to become entangled by these things. This is what he's talking about. To distinguish between what are the eternal aspects and what are some of the temporary, more temporary aspects. Verse 35 again, he says, and this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. His main concern is that we understand what we go through, so that we do not become too preoccupied with certain aspects which are of a temporary nature, and as a result are unable to serve the Lord fully with undistracted devotion. But that does not mean we are careless, we are irresponsible. In the context also of what Paul is talking about, there's the added element of urgency, a sense of urgency. Our time on earth is short, and in our context we have been considering about added sense of urgency of living in the last days, that we need even more urgently to evaluate our lives. How do we channel our energy? Are we distracted by things unduly because of wrong perspective? Now, this area of eternal perspective, I see also, as I said, you can evaluate many, many different areas and aspects of life. But another area that just briefly mentioned is in the area also of evaluation of spiritual labor, whether in form of prayer or service of different kinds. How do we evaluate? it's helpful again to consider, to evaluate them from eternal perspective, from the impact on the spiritual realm. What kind of consequences for eternity, rather than the temporary, what is passing? So we need also, for example, in this regard, to be careful about evaluating just merely on the visible results, what is visible. Because what is visible may not necessarily give us the true assessment of the eternal. So rather than just merely concentrating on the visible results like statistics, accept to the degree that they truly reflect the spiritual impact. Does not mean that there's no place for statistics. Let us all forget about numbers. Christians have nothing to do with numbers. We need not count. Even the area of spiritual labor and evaluating the spiritual impact, we can bear in mind statistics, but to the degree they truly reflect the spiritual impact is what we should try to understand, try to evaluate, bear in mind. Of course, we can make mistakes in our evaluation, but the main thing is if we remember these things, it will help us to be more accurate and not quickly conclude on the basis of the visible. So as we seek to evaluate our own growth, whether on our personal lives or on the lives of other people, or how we are growing together corporately, we need to evaluate on the basis of the eternal perspective. And here I'd like to mention a few points in this regard. First of all, in regards to our own lives, we need to try to understand God's perspective and what He's seeking to do in our lives. Now, I do not intend to go through many things, but just a few things to bear in mind that may help us. For example, in our lives, and all that we go through in life, the difficulties, the struggles we go through, we need to constantly evaluate along the lines we've been talking about. What kind of impact does it have upon us? Not just on the pain or ease or comfort or temporary happiness, but the eternal aspects. Now, in this area, at times, for example, we may wonder how come we can go through seemingly unimportant events, or sometimes even a periods that are uneventful, that seem to have not much meaning, why we just go through such periods. Now, during such times, it is helpful for us to bear in mind, to look at it from God's perspective. And from the eternal perspective, there are some things that in the spiritual realm and how God works, we need to try to understand what He's doing, and not just evaluate on the basis of how the people of the world measure things and speed and what is accomplished. For example, it helps us to consider the life of Moses. He seemed to be a rather capable man, ready for service at the age of 40. But when he attempted to do something, he ended up killing an Egyptian and had to flee for his life. And he ended up another 40 years in desert-like kind of conditions, looking after sheep. It's quite easy to just look at it, 40 years as a waste of time. They're basically uneventful, seemingly uneventful, and seemingly a long period of wasted years. And at times we may go through certain stages of our lives in which we wonder what's happening. Why is it God leads me in this direction? But here, the important point I want to make is we must be clear first that the Lord has led us in that situation, not that we ourselves get entangled in a situation that is not good for us. I'm talking about trying to understand God's will, bearing in mind there are times where there are certain periods which we may not be able to see very spectacular things why we're in that situation. But if we prayerfully look to God, it may not be some kinds of things that we are expecting and looking for, but it can be other things that God is seeking to mold and to do in us. For example, we know that in the life of Moses, we now read a lot about what happened to him during the 40 years in the wilderness looking after the sheep. But we know, as we read on in his life story, we see a great difference between the time when he was at the age of 40 and at the age of about 80 when the Lord called him again to deliver Israel. How the Bible records for us as the meekest man on the earth. No longer rash, self-confident, but one, a man whom God could really use. And that is something that doesn't take place in one day. There must have been many, many things that took place in the seemingly uneventful situations in the wilderness, but God is molding him, preparing him. But that does not mean we just pass through the years, and at the end of it, there will be a very nice product. We will grow and will develop. We need constantly to go through with God in a lively way, interacting with him, cooperating with him. But my point is, we need to try to understand as what is God trying to do in my life from his perspective, and not just from a short-sighted way of looking at things. And at times, why do we go through some of the failures that we go through? Why did God allow me to go through these failures? Now here again, the caution. A lot of the failures in our lives are basically our own. Like in the case of Moses, it wasn't that God made him fail in that situation, but he failed. But you may say, why did God allow me to fail? Now here, there are certain aspects in which at times we fail a certain way and the results are quite serious. And we wonder, God could have prevented it. Well, in one sense, part of the answer is that God does allow us to do many things, and we have to accept the consequences because he has created us with a will, a choice, as moral beings, and we choose and we make wrong decisions, there are consequences that follow. But it's true that on many occasions, God in his grace does intervene so that certain things that we would otherwise have done, which could have resulted in serious consequences, he prevented it, he intervened. So he could have, and at times he does intervene. And there are some situations that he does not intervene. We need to try to understand in those situations that he doesn't intervene, to learn what we can. And often, if we are discerning and looking to the Lord, even in failures, there can be rich lessons that we can learn. But here I caution that on the one hand, we try to learn, and at times very precious lessons, in the midst of serious consequences falling from a failure, it can be learned. But let us be careful not to just wash the whole thing as if there was no failure, and that the failure was part of God's plan. That kind of approach I see is rather serious. If we have failed, let us recognize our failures and our moral responsibility in that situation. But God in his grace can at times overrule the failures in our lives for important lessons to learn. So in the case of Moses, his failure led to the fact that he had to flee, and it seemed quite a hopeless situation there in the wilderness for so many years. But there in the wilderness, God was molding him and preparing him for the great task that God wanted him to do for him in delivering the people of Israel. So as we seek to evaluate what happens to us, what we go through, we should try to understand these things with regards to the meaning, the significance, and the value to our lives long term. What does it mean? In what way does it help us be more equipped for service as well as for eternity, preparing us for eternity? And in this way also, as we consider the lives of other people, we understanding towards them and to seek to try to understand what they are going through. And as we seek to help people, to also bear in mind not just the short-sighted aspects, but as we pray for them, as we care for them, as we love them, the direction to which we seek to help them towards, we must try to understand them again from not just the temporary aspects, but what would really help them long term. Now here I include, for example, in certain situations, to try to discern what is God trying to do in their lives so that you do not unnecessarily hinder it. You may think that I do something, it will help him straight away, make life much easier. Well, usually we should try and to help people coming out of difficulties, but we need to be wise also. In a sense, you need to discern, to try to understand what is it that God wants to teach the person, and how can we really be helpful in the situation in prayer as well as in other ways to help the person go through the situation meaningfully. And in the same way, how we evaluate our service together, corporately, as a body, how we evaluate our direction, emphasis of what we should be concentrating upon together, and also to understand what God is seeking to do in our midst, in the different stages of development, not only of the individual, but also in church life, how there can be different stages of development, different emphasis, and preparation for the future. And evaluating the spiritual impact that is really lasting, long-term, and of a wider perspective. Now, in the various areas that we've been talking about, in evaluation and working out our lives, our approach, you'll see that to work out well, it does require faith. Because we may understand the principles, and many of the things we can see and we acknowledge, but we need, as we understand the principles, also to exercise faith, as well as to continue to exercise our minds in cooperation with the Spirit. And what the scripture teaches us about renewed thinking along biblical lines, and how to go through together with God, that we cannot just afford to just carry on life and flow with the current of the world, because then we will just be influenced by the thinking of the world. Now, I just want to, at this stage also, go on to share briefly some aspects in the life of the Lord Jesus that can be helpful also as we seek to live out our own lives. Just to bear in mind some of these principles as they are reflected in the life of Jesus. We know that the Lord Jesus is very conscious of his mission right from the very beginning. Even when he was a young man, even at the age of 12 already, we see that perhaps we should just look at this passage in Luke, when his parents were looking for him. Chapter 2, verse 49. In 48, his mother was saying to him that your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. Verse 49, he said to them, "Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" Now, the word house you see is in italics in the New American Standard Version. It's actually that I had to be in my father's. And the fathers there, if you look at the margin there, you can say, or affairs. But literally, it's in the things of my father. Some people put my father's business. But here, the business here is clearly not the commercial business that we're talking about. So as some people try to put it, that Jesus was a businessman, I'm trying to quote from this verse. But here is that he was concerned, preoccupied with the things of God, in my father's affairs, in the things of God. So right from the very beginning, he was very conscious that he was preoccupied with the things of God, the mission that God has given to him, and right until the very end, he was able to say that the task that God has given to him, he has accomplished, and his dying words on the cross, that it is finished. And he accomplished what the Father has entrusted to him. And we see also when he was confronted by Pilate, he also mentioned to Pilate about his perspective, and he says, "My kingdom is not of this world, or not of this realm." He's quite clear about that. So the whole approach, his emphasis, and what he seeks to accomplish, is not on the basis of the thinking of the people of this world to establish an earthly kingdom, to fight for it in the way the people of the world fight for it. The whole approach, and what he's trying to build, is not a kingdom of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual, eternal kingdom of God. And we find the area of food, he also mentions, when his disciples came to him and was offering him food, and they knew that it is to do the will of him who sent me. Now, in this relation of the aspect of food, we know that Jesus does also at the same time pay attention to various things that do happen in society, that he does not abstain from society. We know that he was present at the wedding at Cana, and that's where he turned the water into wine, the physical aspects. But in this area of the food, we find that the whole emphasis of perspective is also comes through quite strongly to us in a passage that we looked at on various occasions in John chapter 6, when the people who were struck by the miracles that he performed, they were trying to gather to him, but they were rather attracted by the miracles as well as the fact that he was able to provide bread for them, having fed 5,000. But he told them in chapter 6, verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. So this is in fact a verse that in the implications of it, the principles embodied here, helpfully also sums up what we're talking about. The focus. Not to work for the food which perishes, for what perishes, but for what endures to eternal life, which is linked to the Son of God, the Son of Man, and what he can give to us. In the same way, in the life of Christ, his attitude and approach, another incident that is very major in his life, and reflects helpfully for us some of these attitudes we can see in Matthew chapter 4. I'll just briefly mention some aspects from here. But actually, in the temptation of Jesus, there are many very rich lessons that we can draw forth. But some main things, just brief comments, would be, you see here that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and he became hungry. Now again here you see he's willing to undergo discomfort. He doesn't just measure life by whether it's easy or difficult. And food is a legitimate thing we can partake. But Jesus knew that he had something important to fulfill. This fasting was important. He was willing to go without food 40 days and 40 nights. Remember that although Jesus, the Son of God, he was truly man. So he can feel the hunger. It affects him. And in this context of deprivation of food, fasting for 40 days, in this kind of context, Satan tempted him. And the first temptation relates to this issue of food and satisfying his hunger. And beyond that, it starts out with the word if, challenging to him. If you are the Son of Man, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. It's a great temptation for him. To prove that indeed he's Son of God, the other is he's hungry. It's a legitimate thing to satisfy his hunger. But Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The perspective here, not just on the temporal aspects, he may suffer hunger, it may be difficult, but he's more concerned with faithfulness to God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He's concerned whether, if the Father is pleased that he should partake of food at that time, he would do so. But if not, he would not. The other is, how is the food going to come by? Is it that God the Father wants him to transform the stones into bread? If that's what the Father desires, yes, he will do it. But if that is not what God desires, he will not do it. And there's no comparison between the physical bread and the true bread. The word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The real obedience to God, that to Jesus, very, very clear. Far outweighs the physical bread that is going to satisfy his physical hunger. So at this very temptation also, at the heart of it, we can also see the whole approach. To satisfy our bodily needs, the temporary aspects, or to be most concerned about obedience to God, what is really important in the spiritual realm. What counts and what comes first. In this demonstration here, in real life situations, Jesus demonstrates to us what should be our approach and attitude as we live on earth. It may be difficult. We may have to go through intense sufferings at times. But we must remember faithfulness to God and the implications in the realm of the spirit. And the next temptation, that the devil asked him to throw himself down. Because it's written that he'll give his angels charge concerning you. Now that is a temptation which, again, starts off with if you're the Son of God. Prove it. In the way we know that there are many people who, if they have this kind of concept, if I do something spectacular and God intervenes and God has promised, God can do it. Well, it can draw a lot of admiration from people, and people will listen to me, and I can do many things from them. But Jesus is very concerned. Yes, God may be sovereign, and God is sovereign, but is this what God desires of me? God is capable of intervening in that situation, but does God want me to do it? If not, I'm tempting God. But more helpful to our context is the temptation, the third temptation, where the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Verse 8. All the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He says, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. And we know that in our parallel context also, the devil continues to offer us many things that are attractive in this world. But we must remember, all the time, that whatever the evil one offers to us is always a temptation, which we must steadfastly reject. It may appear very attractive, all the kingdoms of the world. And there are many things, even in Christian service, that the evil one may offer to us. How, if we follow certain of his ways, there are many things that can be accomplished. And especially we know that in the case of Jesus, we know that he's seeking to win over the world to God. In other words, he's very concerned about the world, the people of the world. Here I see at the heart of it also the question of the approach. Because Jesus, in rejecting this approach and choosing to follow God, and in a definite stand telling Satan, be gone, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only, rejecting the ways of Satan, it also means the other line which leads to the cross. And Jesus knows, but he willingly chose the other path that leads to the cross. And we know that none of us will ever be able to endure, and we will also not be required to go through the kind of suffering that Jesus went through on the cross. So whatever other thing in life that we may have to choose that may lead to part of difficulties and suffering, let us remember that when Jesus faced the evil one here in the wilderness, in the temptation, he demonstrated to us by his own life example that we have to choose the way of God, the cross principle, however painful it may be. But that is the path that will lead to true fruit for eternity. Because we know that what the evil one offers will not be of anything that will last for eternity. It's not the truth, you will not endure, it's not anything that is pleasing the sight of God. So Jesus did not just measure by what is easy, or whether it's easy or difficult. And even in things that he's seeking to accomplish, he's very careful to always consider from what God desires, and this would be tied to the implications of eternity. And in one sense, you can see here that it's very fast. In Matthew chapter 4, there's just right at the very beginning already, he was offered very fast result. Just bow down and worship me, all the glories of the world, the kingdoms I will give to you. And from time to time, you can face temptations like this, but we need to be careful to choose the ways of God and the path that leads to impact for eternity. Just briefly, I mentioned just now about how Jesus did not abstain from society, how he was present in Cana of Galilee. And we also see that he was also, although primarily concerned about the spiritual realm and the spiritual needs of people, he was also concerned for the practical needs. And we see how he did feed the 5,000. He did also heal the sicknesses, diseases of various ones. But remember that all the time as he did these things, he was very concerned to draw them ultimately to the eternal. That's why we saw just now that as he performed the miracles, they came to him, he emphasized to them, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. And as he asked them to come to him, he did not seek to draw them to come to him in order that their physical needs may be met. But he says, come to me, that you may have real rest, and that he can give you living water that you may never thirst. Come to him to be fed that you may never hunger. Now all this we know is referring to the spiritual that will endure through eternity. Yeah, we have heard in the times past about how even on the cross, Jesus was also very concerned still for his mother. Although this time is only on earth, he will not carry on after his death, even until the point of time just before he passed away on the cross, he was still concerned for his earthly mother, Mary. Concerned for her and asking John, disciple John, to look after her. But at the same time, it's important not just to bear in mind this verse, but other verses where Jesus says, "Who is my mother, my brother, my sister? The one who does the will of my Father." And those who really do the will of the Father, that relationship is really precious, and that is what will endure through eternity. In the same way as we have referred to earlier on, his answer to the Sadducees. He mentioned about the earthly ties of marriage and how they will cease. Let us now just spend some time to prepare ourselves as we reflect on the various issues we've been considering. Reflect through and think through our lives, whether there are any areas that we need to reorientate ourselves, how to look at it from the perspective of eternity, and how we live our lives. Is it in accordance with what God has revealed to us, how we should live as children of God's eternal kingdom? And as we do so, let us also reflect on the life of Jesus, how he lived his life. Do we live along the lines, the principles that he observed? Be very conscious of his mission on earth and yet be responsible. Although the world is perishing, yet there are also earthly responsibilities that need to be fulfilled, yet never distracted from them, and never forgetting the framework of biblical principles laid down for us. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and worship you, that you have accepted us as your children, and you have enabled us to enter into the eternal kingdom of God, not because of any goodness in us, or anything that we've done, deserve, or need. Have now attained, but through your grace, but through the grace of the Lord, through the work of the Christ on the cross, the Lord Jesus who shed his blood on our behalf to bore our punishment, that we may have our sins forgiven, and who rose again from the dead. We have invited us to come to him, that in him we may be joint heirs of the inheritance that awaits us. We thank you that even now, as we look forward to eternity, we are already citizens of heaven. We pray that you help us, that we may so live our lives, that it may be consistent with the fact that we are citizens of heaven, living on this earth as your ambassadors, that we may learn also to be responsible and faithful in our responsibilities, to discharge them well, and yet to know that we are discharging them in the midst of a perishing world. There are many things that are temporary, that will perish away. We pray that you help us, that we know our priorities and our focus, that we will not be distracted by the temporary things, and even things that are enjoyable and pleasant, to know them in their right place. That, Father, our hearts may be anchored upon the things that are really important, to enjoy the things that you provide along the way, and yet not to be preoccupied with them, or be distracted by them. That constantly we may be concerned about our eternal well-being, the eternal well-being of our fellow men, and to fight a good fight, that we may be able to contribute to the building of the kingdom of God. Oh Father, we know that how we live our lives would make a great difference, because we know that the consequences are of eternal significance. We pray that you help us, that you will not be foolish, but we learn to be wise. Wise stewards of all that you've entrusted to us. The Father, even as you supplied us and made provisions for all our needs, and you provided us everything to live godly lives for you, that Lord, we'll not receive all these things as vain. That we live lives that really count for you, growing in understanding and knowledge of God and the things of God, bearing fruit in every good work. Oh God, we cry out to you. There are many situations of life, at times we may be confused and bewildered. You will speak to us and help us to reflect through these principles, and that they may help us to see them the way you see them. They may be lifted up. They may be able again to live. They give sense of confidence, because we know that you are the sovereign God. And all paths that you lead us and allow us to go through, if we are faithful to you, we love you with all our hearts. we'll be able to learn to grow, and every situation, in all situations, we can rejoice in you and go through them meaningfully together with you. And so we help us, we pray that you help us individually and together as members of the body of Christ to grow well and to serve you well. Father, even now we thank you for the bread and for the wine. We pray that you will bless the elements for us and help us that we may be able to partake them in faith. We pray that even before we partake, you will cleanse us of all our sins and help us any areas in our lives that are not right, that we may adjust them, correct them, that we may be able to partake of the Lord's Supper, not in a worthy manner. So Father, we express again our gratitude to you, our love for you, and our desire to live fully for you. We pray that you help us be wise to understand how the various areas in our lives can be properly worked out according to your revelation. Guide us and enable us by your Spirit, we pray. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.